now you're off to kind of a thing, but we're just drawn into it. This is that other reality of the presence of God so it is so easy to miss that God is here now.
The kingdom is here now.
All of the stuff of God. I one doesn't let me use that term, but everything that's associated with God is there as a part of our life. At the very least, it has the potential for being there in terms of our reality. So, okay, any other thoughts that you would have with that? Our responses to that. Okay, Romans 6, 1 to 11. Somebody will read that, huh?
So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin miserable life. No longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him. But alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did.
Okay. In the other translation, the whole death experience and life experience that you have is tied to Christ. So we die with Christ and we come alive with Christ. And it is that aliveness which is our existence now and dead to sin. Our complication, of course, when we use that kind of language is well, we still sin, don't we? You know. But it is not that sin and death thing which dominates. Sin is always deadly. I mean, it's harming someone. But because of the relationship with Christ, that too will be overcome. We are drawn into it each time we become aware of the death, and we are reminded of the life that God gives to us. What we probably will see, unless we avoid the whole thing process altogether and refuse to reflect on it or experience anything about it in a meaningful way, will be that we'll just be drawn deeper and deeper into the resurrected life, here and now, not just in eternity. You'll probably sense from me that I have a little problem with the future fulfillment thing because it denies the possibility of any kind of fulfillment now. And so we can easily fall into the trap, well, okay, well, this life here, it is the sinful one, but someday I get to be the perfect one in God. And that is destructive in itself. It keeps us really in the world of death rather than the world of life. So, okay, as you're, let's see, the rest of you trying to follow along in a different translation? Were you, as she was reading, or did anything catch your eye?
No, not particularly. Just okay. The different words for different phrases.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. I guess I really wanted to then emphasize the aliveness of the resurrected life, which we are a part of because of our tie to Christ. We can easily miss that in our individualistic society, and miss how deeply we are tied to our God. Just like we miss how we're tied to a lot of other relationships in life, the more we get caught up in that individual way of thinking. So, okay. One way of looking at what the scriptures is trying to lead us into, the whole story is about relationship. Relationship with God, lived out in relationship with one another. And Jesus comes and redoes that relationship, renews it. It was there from the beginning, if we believe in God. In other words, God's hand is a part of the why we are even here. The creative hand of God. We didn't do it on our own. Our parents didn't do it on their own. The life force is something that comes from God. And so, if you want to talk about the beginning, personal beginning of the relationship, it was the moment you were conceived. That's how I would define it. Some people define it the moment you're born. So, and then the event of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit. Remember I talked about, we can talk about the Spirit, we can talk about the Father, we can talk about Jesus, we can talk about the messenger, and all of that references God and God's touching human life. Okay. Did you? No, you didn't bring out anything on that. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts then on that, Romans 6? Okay, let's go then to 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, what does that say to you?
That says to me that God's crazy. Why would he entrust us to
do it? Exactly. He must take every risk, huh?
Yeah.
it has something to do with us.
Well, kind of goes to what you were saying. The old is past. Everything has become new.
It's here now.
It will become new. It's already done.
Right. Yeah. That whole sense of newness, isn't that a powerful concept? So often we get caught up in the old. You know, we're sinners, and we're stuck in the sin, and the future has to do with the new. In other words, we are a new creation now, set free from the sin. And then there's all that stuff in there about reconciliation, relationship stuff, rebuilding relationships, kind of stuff. So, and then what does it end with? Verse 21.
God made him to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God.
So that we might become the righteousness of God. It's what it's all about. So that we become God-like. Now, the presence of God is such a powerful thing within us that we become what is right in the world, living it out in the reconciled relationships. It's a whole different understanding of life, which is too often focused on me. And I become God. I become the God in opposition to God. Well, this causes us to become God in the best understanding of what that is all about. Too often we use the word God in a destructive kind of way. God is this all-powerful one who just kind of does whatever. But you know, God is the one who does the right stuff. And leads us into the self, not the self-serving, but the other-serving kind of person. I think we mentioned this the other day. We have been given who we are, and we are in a particular environment. And what we are to do is put who we are and our opportunities, our environment, to use in a way which benefits other people. We're a part of the whole system, and we add to it. We are not the system. The system is God's creation, including human beings and the world. And so this new creation that we are is then has the opportunity now of being put to use in a way which is truly beneficial to other people. And then we're not talking about just giving in to let other people do whatever they want to do. That's not what we're talking about. But we are in relationship with other people in a way which is beneficial, not just us.
And then would you take it? I mean, it seems like this takes it another step, too, that we're in relationship with other people to bring them into that same righteousness of God, so that
it's not just us.
Yeah.
Right.
So that it's the shmoos are multiplying.
Exactly, yes. Once again, when we understand that the presence of God is here. In essence, what we are doing is making other people become aware of that. And it is that presence of God within every individual which opens up that possibility that all become the righteousness of God. Wow. And I like, We can structure our life so that we do these things. Like, you better do them now. That's the law kind of thing. But one of the wonderful things is that, and that may, you know, lead us then into what is finally the most wonderful thing, is that mysterious presence of God does its thing, causes us to become what we never thought we would ever possibly could be, can change some lives. And, you know, we probably won't get down to this, but, you know, look at Paul and some of the changes. If we have, we don't have time, like I just said, you know, you can look at those, the dramatic change that happened with Paul and Peter. And you can go through the history of human beings and see dramatic changes of people. Luther, you know. Anyway. Okay, anything else from those verses?
Well, I was just going to comment.
Yes.
Just my own personal experience in life. I think the times that I've felt the presence of God most strongly is when reconciliation is going on, whether it be between two people or groups of people, when there's kind of a healing of relationships is the times that I've felt the presence of God most strongly.
Baby and Sadat. Those are powerful times, and you know, here we have this Christian person, Carter, involved in it. That just kind of, oh my, you know.
Or Desmond Tutu, you know, thinking of the things that he did in South Africa and stuff too, some of that reconciliation.
Has that ever been done in any other country? The whole reconciliation process that they had in South Africa?
Didn't they try something like that in Kosovo?
Yeah, I think it's in the
Tanzania. Yeah, and also in Rwanda.
Yeah. People really have to be drug into that one, don't they? Okay. Other things from okay. Let's go to Galatians 4. There's a lot of stuff in there if you do go through that whole thing, but if just read 4:20 verse 21 and then 5 verse 1. And 5:1.
Just those two verses.
That's all we need, yeah.
Tell me, you who desire to be subject to the law, will you not listen to the law?
Okay, so then we have a whole kind of focus on the law. Then chapter 5, verse 1.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
That's slavery to the law. That's what that's focused in. So here's this strange language that talks about being set free. You're free from the law now.
Whoa.
What do you think that means?
We're not doing a really good job.
Not being set free from the law. Yeah. What does the law do?
Points out that we're bad or wrong or didn't do it right.
Yeah. What Luther says. No.
It says you're observing special days, months, seasons, and years. If that's the case, I'm afraid my work for you has been wasted, it says.
Yeah, okay. Luther would say the law kills you and drives you to Christ. He won't even allow the law to be a guide. I think we kind of hang on to that little bit. Sometimes it, you know, it forces us to do in spite of. and in the practice of the doing, we can be brought alive to the, because once again, you know, that has the hand of God somewhere in it too, you know. So if the law isn't driving us, what is? That's our freedom. What are we freed up to do, or what? Yeah, what's true freedom all about? True freedom is when we are able to do what we've been created for. So what are we created for?
To be in relationship with God
and each other, to serve, to use the word which is hard for us in our society, to love, free to love. And in our love for one another, we are drawn to do what is beneficial. Now, when we define love in, from the scriptures, the agape term, which is missed too easily in our society, has nothing to do with liking. It has nothing to do with being overwhelmed emotionally. And the definition with my family can all quote, to love is to do what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not. This is Jesus dying for our benefit. I would say Jesus dying to show us the way, not just to take away our sins, but also to show us the way. What is life really all about? To do what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not. You could even throw it into creation, to do what is necessary and helpful and beneficial for all of God's creation, whether it deserves it or not. May take us to, it was St. Francis that cared for the animals, wouldn't kill a spider or whatever, you know? Makes us think about that. Okay, we're set free from the law, which means we are now free to be. To be what?
God's good creation.
God's good creation. Okay. Ephesians, we have several from Ephesians here, some rather short. Ephesians 1, 3 to 12. Someone will read that.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight he has made known to the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory.
Glorious him.
Okay. Not three. Okay. All right. So, what are you picking up in these verses?
Well, we certainly have been blessed.
So, we're adopted, huh?
Mm-hmm. I like the grace, fullness of time, and I think it kind of relates back to what you were saying about, like, fullness of time could be any time, and not just like heaven when we die or something.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Timeline is really more a human condition rather than a kingdom of God kind of condition. Yeah. Okay, what else? You know, that certainly the relationship word, when we consider adopted, if we're God's kids, a good thing to wonder about, if we are God's adopted children, are we like Jesus? Jesus is a son, you know, a child. And if so, what does that mean? What are the possibilities there? Okay. So what else is in there? Can you name off some of the things that are in there?
According to the purpose. Destined according to the purpose of Him.
Blessed with every spiritual blessing.
That stuff's a part of our life.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Yeah.
Hope on Christ.
Wisdom, understanding the mystery of His will.
To understand the mystery of the will of God.
Redemption, forgiveness, riches of grace.
Receiving grace, yeah.
Boundless.
Abundant.
Yeah.
Abundant grace.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a very rich portion of Scripture. In kind of blowing open this new reality, what this new reality of the presence of God is like, what it's all about. Okay.
So then what about the times when we don't experience that, or life is
well, when you don't experience it, you can reflect on how you've blanked it out. You run in the other direction. What do we do? What's the suggestion that we do? Because we have a relationship. We do this because we already have a relationship with God. What do?
Turn around.
So that's the repentance. We turn back to God, and we are drawn right back into this. Particularly, it has the word, the receiving of grace. You know, that's a part of this. The redemption, the reconciliation, all of that is there. And the more we avoid it, the less powerful it is for us. And it's to our detriment, not to God's. You know, and if ultimately God restores all of that for all people, that's God's business. People will accuse me of being a universalist. I don't care. That's one of the possibilities. And there's all this whole judgment thing that we can get involved in, and pretty soon, what's that for? It's either to force somebody to be like us, which isn't a very good technique, because when you force people into things, the natural, healthy thing is to rebel. Or you become this psychopath. There's nothing. God created us as individuals, with this sense of would you say God power, God being. And so we aren't. It is not the healthiest thing when we're just, it's kind of this rag that can be formed into whatever. Okay, where did I come from on that? I lost myself.
We were talking about what happens when we don't receive.
Oh yes,
Chris's question.
Yeah, right. Okay.
When we walk away from
it. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So, and we get into this kind of stuff so that we can raise our level of consciousness and become aware of the possibilities and be drawn in. I love the term, seduced by the presence of God. To me, that's a great term. Be drawn into that relationship in such a powerful way that we become one. Now, that's there. Too often we miss it. Probably most of the time. Okay, then let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
That really says it nicely. Now, it's very powerful language of grace, and God's reaching out to, in spite of our sin. Yeah.
It's also got this very present tense language, where, so in verse 5, you were dead, but are now made us alive. And verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Present tense.
Yes, I mean, we're in the highest heavens, you know, in the presence of God, you know, using that kind of language. It's necessary and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not. That's what we are created for. And I don't think we have emphasize that enough within the Christian community. What are we created for? So often we get off on this trail over here that we're created in order to have all these goodies for life. It's almost eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die kind of mentality. And the one who has the most toys is the one that's most blessed by God. Give me a break. It's the one who's been able to twist the system the most to their own personal benefit. We could get into a lot there.
Tell us what you really think, Darrell.
Yeah. Oh my, okay. Yeah. So, made alive in Christ for good works, which was God's intent from the beginning. I wish I could stay there. That's that human sinful nature stuff that keeps twisting us or pulling us back from that. Getting us focused on ourselves. We get grouchy and do all kinds of things which ultimately are not helpful.
Pardon? That are not healthy and helpful and beneficial for the other person, whether they deserve it or not.
Yeah. Just, I have the right.
Yeah, it's my bread.
That's one of the things when we, I like when we went to Yakima to hear Shane Claiborne, he was talking about that as Christians, we really need to start thinking about being not in the culture, but counter-culture, and that the only way to do that is to be in community with like others that also want to be, because if, you know, if you're trying to swim upstream all by yourself,
yeah,
or against the current.
Yeah, we're going to touch on that tomorrow. Yeah, where the power comes from.
But, you know, so basically he was saying that the system that we're in right now is so, the capitalist system in America is so rigged to the wealthy get it all and everybody else gets nothing.
Yeah.
That, I mean, essentially said it's an evil system and the church should be doing everything they can to destroy it.
Okay.
And by not basically say, or getting out of it, just say we're not going to play this game anymore. Right. We're going to do it a different way.
Right. The difficulty I think is in the activation is I think we would use the language destroy it.
Yeah.
The better language is.
I know, but I mean,
I think that's where a lot of the Christian community is.
Yeah.
You know, it's this war. And we got to beat them into submission.
No.
Set up the rules and regulations, force them into it, because God is on our side, and all kinds of fun stuff like that. And instead, the question is, how do we help them to open up the possibility that they might change?
Yeah.
Way different way of thinking.
Well, and that is exactly what he was talking about. I mean, like with his community, the simple way, they have this guest house, and the whole purpose of it is to get wealthy people to come and see there's a different way, you know, basically just come and see. There is another way.
Invite your well-heeled friends to come up to Holden Village. You know, it's a whole different way of living that has some other possibilities for life if you can take it back with you. You know, so, yeah. Yeah. Okay. A couple quickies. Ephesians 2:22 and 4:24. Somebody get one, somebody get the other.
And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Become a dwelling in which God lives. Now this, back to that home. This is where God lives. In human beings. It is all God's creation. But we want to talk about the life created in the image of God, for God to live within. No, it's from beginning to end. All right, and 24.
You were taught to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Created into a new self, according to the likeness of God. Wow. In which God loves, which means what? Do it as necessary and helpful and beneficial, whether they deserve it or not. Jesus died for the very people who put him to death. Okay, so these other two verses, you can take a look at what happened, you know, how Paul changed, and you can also look at Peter. And there's all kinds of other stories you can find. As we go through this, you just kind of pick and choose. This message that we looked at tonight is in other places also, but these are the ones that I happen to run across and use for your reflection and hopefully inspiration. So tomorrow, well, it's what, 7 o'clock in the morning. I guess I'll be there. So, that's for Cindy's sake. She knows that I'm more of a late night person than an early morning.
No, it's Thursday today, isn't it? So it's tomorrow.
Yep.
Yeah.
Can you announce that at
Vespers? Oh, that's sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
If you have, we shared a little bit tonight, but if you have some stories in which the presence of God was a vivid event for you, that you know, that has meaning and so forth, and if you'd be willing to share that, we'll take a little bit of time for that kind of thing, and then we're going to take a look at where this presence of God is most likely to come alive. And Cindy already knows these. She's heard it all her life. You'll recognize it when we start into it. Okay. Our prayer, come Lord Jesus, be our guest.